بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. واللاتي يأتين الفاحشة من نسائكم فاستشهدوا عليهن أربعة منكم. Those who commit unlawful sexual intercourse of your women, bring against them four witnesses from among you. فإن شهدوا فأمسكوهن في البيوت حتى يتوفاهن الموت أو يجعل الله لهن سبيلا. And if they testify, confine the guilty women to houses until death takes them or Allah ordains for them another way. Surah An-Nisa contains many commands related to women, and some commands we have already learned about, such as the fact that they should be given their mahr, they should be given their bridal gifts at the time of marriage, and also we learned about their inheritance, how they inherit along with the men. And here we learn about criminal law, yani what are the penalties, what are the punishments in cases of severe or serious offenses. And this is the justice of Allah Azza wa Jal, that being nice to someone and granting them certain privileges does not mean not holding them responsible and accountable when they do something wrong. So where women are granted certain rights, they will also be held responsible when they commit certain sins. And this is part of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's justice. So here the punishment of zina is given for women. Wallati, and the ones who, meaning those women who. Allati, this is the feminine of the word alladhina. Now the word alladhina, the ones who, those who, it applies to a group of men and women. But allati specifically refers to women only. So for example, if there are 20 women and 2 men, you can refer to that group of people as alladhina. But if there is a group of just women, 5 women, 6 women, 10 women, then you will only refer to them as allati. Allati means this is not talking about any man, not even one man. It's talking about only women. So those women who, يَأْتِينَ الْفَاحِشَ, who commit the immorality. يَأْتِينَ, أَتَى يَأْتِي means to come, but it also means to do something. So يَأْتِينَ means يَفْعَلْنَ, those who commit, those who do. What do they commit? الْفَاحِشَ, the immorality, the outrageous deed. فَاحِشَ from فَاحَاشِينَ is basically an enormity, yani something that exceeds the bounds of rectitude. And something that is any terribly, terribly wrong. It is evil beyond measure. So it is considered foul and bad and wrong by who? By the nafs. Okay, by the tabi'ah salima, by sound judgment. A person who has sound judgment will never ever consider it to be okay. They consider it to be evil beyond measure, very foul, very bad. And typically the word fahisha is used for zina, okay, for illegal sexual intercourse, and also for the amal qawm lut, for homosexual sex. In Surah Al-Isra, ayah number 32, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا إِنَّهُ كَانَ فَاحِشَةً وَسَاءَ سَبِيلًا. And do not approach unlawful sexual intercourse. Indeed, it is ever an immorality. It is fahisha, and it is evil as a way. And in several places in the Quran, we learn about how Lut alayhi salam addressed his people saying, أَتَأْتُونَ الْفَاحِشَةَ, do you commit fahisha? And what was the fahisha, the enormously terrible deed which they were doing? It was homosexual sex. So the word fahisha applies to both zina and also homosexual sex. But it is not limited to that. Okay? The word fahisha also applies to stinginess, for example, or rudeness in one's behavior. In Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah 268, we learn, الشيطان يعيدكم الفقر ويأمركم بالفحشاء. Shaitan threatens you with poverty and commands you with outrageousness. Meaning, he tells you to be stingy. Stinginess is fahsha. Or he tells you to be rude and harsh to the beggar, to the one who is asking. And rudeness and harshness is fahsha. So here, وَاللَّاتِ يَأْتِينَ الْفَاحِشَ, those women who commit fahisha, Here, fahisha means zina. It means illegal sexual intercourse, outside of marriage. And it also means over here, sihaq, a woman having sex with another woman. Okay? So here, fahisha means two things. Illegal sex that a woman has with another man or with another woman. So, وَالَّتِي يَأْتِينَ الْفَاحِشَةَ مِن نِسَائِكُمْ, from your women. Your women means over here, from the Muslim ummah. So those women who are Muslim, okay, and they end up committing fahisha. And the word nisa is general. So it applies to all women, whether they are single or married or unmarried. She's a widow or she was married, so she's divorced, she's young or she's old. Any status, her marital status does not matter. وَالَّتِي يَأْتِينَ الْفَاحِشَةَ مِن نِسَائِكُمْ, any woman who commits zina, okay? Whether young or old, muhsana, غير muhsana, married or unmarried, doesn't matter. What should be done in this situation? فَاسْتَشْهِدُوا عَلَيْهِنَّ أَرْبَعَةً مِنْكُمْ. فَاسْتَشْهِدُوا, so seek four witnesses. Istishhad is to seek shahada, to seek testimony, sheen hadal. So seek witnesses, alayhinna, against them. Against who? Against the women who have committed fahisha. How many witnesses? Arba'ata minkum. Four among you. Four of you. These witnesses have to be four, not four testimonies, four witnesses, four individuals. Okay? Coming as witnesses. Secondly, they have to be minkum, among you. Among you, meaning they have to be Muslim, not non-Muslim. And among you also means men, not women. So first of all, to establish the guilt of a woman, to accuse her, to hold her guilty of fahisha, of illegal sex, three things are required. First of all, four witnesses have to be brought. Secondly, each of these four witnesses has to be Muslim. And thirdly, each of these witnesses has to be a man, not a woman. And it cannot be that three men and one woman come as witnesses. No, it has to be testimonies of four men who are Muslim. So when it comes to testimony, remember that it is different in different cases. When it comes to financial matters, like the case of dain, the case of one person taking on a loan from another, in that case, the testimony of two men is required. And if two men are not there, then one man and two women, as mentioned in the Quran. But in the case of rada'a, in the case of nursing to establish rada'a, the testimony of one woman is required. In the case of hudud, in the case of carrying out legal punishment, like here, okay, the testimony of four men is required. No women, ever. In the case of marriage and divorce, so for example, in the case of nikah, you need witnesses. You need two men to be witnesses. Again, no women. So each case is different. فَاسْتَشْهِدُوا عَلَيْهِنَّ أَرْبَعَةً مِّنْكُمْ. Here, in the case of accusing a woman of zina, of sihaq, sihaq is the word for sex between women. So فَاسْتَشْهِدُوا عَلَيْهِنَّ أَرْبَعَةً مِّنْكُمْ. Four male Muslim witnesses have to be brought in order to establish the guilt of the woman. In Surah An-Nur, ayah number 4, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, وَالَّذِينَ يَرْمُونَ الْمُحْصَنَاتِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَأْتُوا بِأَرْبَعَةِ شُهَدَاءِ فَجْلِدُوهُمْ ثَمَانِينَ جَلْدَةً, that those who accuse chaste women of zina and then they do not bring four witnesses, then flog them. Flog who? The accusers. How many lashes? 80 lashes. So this means that if one person comes forward and says, so-and-so woman committed zina with so-and-so man, okay? One person is making this claim, and they do not have with them three witnesses, okay, who witnessed the act with them. So this person says, I saw with my own eyes they were committing zina, okay? And this person does not bring three witnesses along with them. Then what will happen? This individual who spoke will be flogged 80 lashes. Whether the accusation of zina is against a man or a woman, Okay? Against a man or a woman, four witnesses have to be brought. And this is the only case where four witnesses are required in the case of zina. If you think about it in financial matters, right? Two men are sufficient as witnesses, right? When it comes to nursing, rida'a, the witness of the testimony of one woman is enough. In the case of marriage and divorce, the testimony of two men is enough. But in the case of had, in the case of legal punishment of accusing a woman of zina, four witnesses are required. Why? In order to protect the honor of people and also to maintain sitr. Sitr is to conceal the sins of people. There are certain sins which are private, which only affect any of the person himself or herself, right? So zina in some cases is like that, okay? That it only affects the zani, all right? I'm not talking about rape, I'm talking about zina. So in the case of zina, where two consensual adults, for example, are committing zina behind closed doors, then this is their personal matter, this is their personal sin, okay? And this is something that should be concealed. And this is why four witnesses are required. Imagine if a person walks into a room and finds two people whom he knows and who are not married to each other, he sees them committing zina. What is he supposed to do in that situation? He's the only witness. What is he supposed to do? He's supposed to seal his mouth. He cannot talk about it. Bring four witnesses or you are going to be punished if you speak. So this shows us how serious this matter is. That you cannot take this matter lightly. You cannot start accusing every other person of zina. Nor is it okay to spread the sins of people. Right? And four witnesses means that the testimony of two witnesses will not be accepted. The testimony of three witnesses will not be accepted. Only the testimony of four witnesses. And four witnesses who have seen the very act of zina with their eyes. Okay? Not a recording. A recording is not an evidence. Remember this. Likewise, if they saw them kissing, that is not zina. They have to have witnessed the actual act of sexual intercourse. فَإِن شَهِدُوا Then if they testify, meaning the witnesses, the four witnesses, they testify, okay, that they saw the act of zina taking place. And this means they have to spell out in detail what they saw with their own eyes. Now, this is something that is incredibly hard. In fact, it's almost impossible that four Muslim men see the act of zina with their own eyes, and then they are willing to go in a court and describe in detail what they have seen. Because first, the question is, what exactly were you doing there watching someone in their privacy, right? We know that spying on people is something that is forbidden. Entering into people's homes without permission, without isti'dhan, is wrong. And looking into someone's house is haram without their permission. In fact, we learned that if a person looks into a house without the permission of the occupants and they attack him and they poke his eye and the eye comes out, there's no qisas, there's no legal retribution over there. They are allowed to do that to the person who is looking into their home without permission. In Surah Al-Hujurat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that وَلَا تَجَسَّسُوا Do not do tajassus, meaning do not go after people spying on them and prying into their personal affairs and trying to see what's going on in their private lives. This is something that you're not allowed to do. So who can come as a witness and say that, yes, I saw them in the room committing the actual act of zina? This is nearly impossible. And even if a person were to accidentally come upon someone like this, okay, that, for example, they just open the door in the middle of the day, you know, thinking that, like, for example, a person is in their house and they open the door to a bedroom and they find over there their brother committing zina with a woman, for instance. Now, again, to testify, giving the testimony itself is incredibly hard for any decent person. Because in this testimony, a person has to actually describe what they saw. In one narration, we learned that the witness has to testify that they saw the penis enter into the vagina. You mean they have to actually describe the act of zina that they witnessed. So how is it possible for, first of all, four witnesses to witness with their own eyes, and then secondly, for these witnesses to come take the stand and describe in detail what they saw with their own eyes? No decent person would be willing to do that. So what is the goal over here then? What is the purpose over here then of having four witnesses? The purpose over here is basically leave people in what they do in their private lives. You do not have to go and stalk and pry into people's personal affairs and be curious about people's sexual lives. You have to mind your own business. People's private sins are between them and their Lord, right? So don't ask about it. Don't talk about it. Even if you've seen it yourself, don't dwell on it. You have to conceal it. You have to cover it, right? Secondly, we see that through the four witnesses, the requirement of four witnesses, people are being protected. Both men and women are being protected, right? So these are basically procedural safeguards. Because what happens? Any person who's about to come into power, right? People accuse them of zina, people accuse them of rape and things like that. So if you're going to accuse, you have to bring witnesses. In many societies, we see that women are blamed for zina, right? And this is why women are mentioned first. وَاللَّاتِ يَأْتِينَ الْفَاحِشَةَ مِن نِسَائِكُمْ Right? And they're accused of zina, and people act on impulse. There are honor killings and things like that. So all of that is avoided when this procedure is put in place, right? When there's a process that is put in place, that you cannot accuse a woman of zina and then go and kill her in rage. No, there's a due process. If you're going to say that she committed zina, then you have to bring four witnesses. And those four witnesses have to describe exactly what they saw. And if you don't bring four witnesses who have witnessed the act with their own eyes, then you are going to be flogged 80 lashes for talking about such things against a Muslim woman. Thirdly, another benefit is that the four witnesses in place, this shows us that the purpose of law in Islam is not just to maintain order. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us certain laws, especially the penalties, they show us the gravity of the sin. Okay? And also they show us about what kind of society we should be. Right? The fact that there is a punishment for zina shows us that zina is prohibited. Now to carry out that punishment, yes, four witnesses are required, and that is a nearly impossible thing. Right? A nearly impossible thing. So what does this whole thing teach us then? It teaches us that zina is something that is a punishable act, right? So in Muslim society, zina should not be common. People should not go near zina. They should not commit zina because this is something that is punishable, right? So the fact that bringing four witnesses and those four witnesses have to describe everything in detail, it shows us that it's almost impossible to really accuse someone of zina and carry out the punishment against them. The only realistic case is that a person confesses themselves. So a person comes forward themselves and they confess and the punishment is carried out. And this is exactly what happened in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whenever the punishment of zina was given, it was given after the confession of the zani. And the zani came forward themselves. So for example, in the case of Ma'iz, okay, we learn in hadith about the case of a man called Ma'iz. He came and confessed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he had committed zina. And he said, purify me, carry out the punishment and purify me. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he turned his face away. There's different narrations that tell us about how Ma'iz came repeatedly. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam inquired from the people if Ma'iz was mentally unstable, right? And we also learned the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him if he had actually committed zina. He said, perhaps you just kissed the woman, perhaps you just, you know, touched her, held her, maybe you didn't actually commit zina. And Ma'iz said that, no, I actually committed zina. So he actually confessed four times to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, all right? and then the punishment was carried out. So based on this, actually, majority of the Muslim scholars require that in the case of confession even, the confession has to have happened four times. And you need four confessions of zina in order for the punishment to be carried out. Okay? So, وَالَّاتِ يَأْتِينَ الْفَاحِشَةَ مِن نِسَائِكُمْ, those women who commit the outrageous deed among your women, then bring four witnesses against them. And these four witnesses have to be among you. فَإِن شَهِدُوا, then if they bear witness, the four witnesses bear witness, then give the punishment. Now there's a question. What if there is an unmarried woman or a woman whose husband is away and all of a sudden she is found to be pregnant? Does that mean that she has committed zina and will she be punished? No. She will still only be punished if she confesses. If she confesses. If she does not confess, then punishment will not be given to her. Okay? Because if she's pregnant, it's possible that she was raped. Right? And in the case of rape, she is not going to be punished. The rapist is going to be punished. So she will speak and the man that she is accusing of raping her will confess. Okay? If he confesses, then punishment will be given to him. Otherwise, it will not be given to him. So now the question is, what is the punishment of zina? If guilt is established, what is the punishment of zina? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, فَأَمْسِكُوهُنَّ فِي الْبُيُوتِ حَتَّى يَتَوَفَّاهُنَّ الْمَوْتِ. So retain them in the houses until death takes them. أَوْ يَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ لَهُنَّ سَبِيلًا, or Allah makes a way out for them. So two things are mentioned over here. First of all, such women, فَأَمْسِكُوهُنَّ, again, this ayah is exclusively talking about women who have been accused of zina. Okay? Four witnesses are brought, guilt is established, now punishment has to be given. What is the punishment? Keep them in the houses. أَمْسِكُوهُنَّ, هُنَّ is feminine. And imsak is to retain, yani not allow to go out. Do not let them go out of the houses. So basically, this is life imprisonment. حَتَّى يَتَوَفَّهُنَّ الْمَوْتِ, until death takes them, until they die. So such women will be locked in their homes. They will not be allowed to go out of their houses. They will live in life imprisonment. And this is called habs. Okay? Why lock them in their homes? Why not allow them to go out? Because if they go out and interact with people and talk openly about their zina, then the matter of zina will be taken very lightly. People are going to feel that it's not a big deal. Zina is going to be normalized. Now the thing is that every society, every culture has its norms. They have their values. And Islam has the right to have its own values and norms. Zina is something that Islam does not tolerate. So such people are not going to be given a free space and voice in Muslim societies to go and change Muslim values. Also, if such women go out and interact with people, imagine the stigma. So they're also going to be protected, okay, from the stigma, and they're going to be locked in their houses, okay? So through this punishment, both the offender and the society are being protected. Or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ لَهُنَّ سَبِيلًا, Allah makes a way out for them. A way out for them, يَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ لَهُنَّ سَبِيلًا, Allah makes a sabil for them, a way for them, meaning a way to come out of their houses. Okay? Yani a permission for them to leave their houses. And did that happen? Yes, that happened. The ayah of Surah An-Nur was revealed, ayah number 2 of Surah An-Nur, where the punishment of flogging was mentioned. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in ayah 2 of Surah An-Nur, الزَّانِيَةُ وَالزَّانِي فَاجْلِدُوا كُلَّ وَاحِدٍ مِّنْهُمَا مِئَةَ جَلْدَةٍ, that the fornicator man and the fornicator woman flog each one of them 100 lashes. So then later on we see that the punishment of flogging was given. So once the woman is flogged 100 lashes, what does that mean? Now she is allowed to go out of the house. So this is an example of nasr, an example of abrogation, where initially the punishment for zina was what? That a woman will be locked in the house. Okay? Later on, that punishment was changed to what? 100 lashes. So in a hadith in Sahih Muslim, Ubadah ibn Samit reported that the Prophet ﷺ said, khudu anni, receive from me, meaning take, learn the laws, the legal punishments from me. And he said, Allah has ordained a way for those women. فَقَدْ جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لَهُنَّ سَبِيلًا. Allah has made a way for those women who are accused of zina, who are guilty of zina. And then he explained, when an unmarried man commits zina with an unmarried woman, then each receives 100 lashes. Okay? 100 lashes. So the Prophet ﷺ explained that now the punishment is 100 lashes, not life imprisonment. Okay? Life imprisonment has now been abrogated by the 100 lashes. And he added that for the man is also banishment for 1 year. And inshallah we'll talk about that. And in the case of the married man and woman who commit zina, the punishment is being stoned to death. It's not mentioned in the Quran, but it is in the hadith. Now, this ayah clearly shows us that zina is something that is unlawful, right? Why is it unlawful? And it's amazing how, you know, over time, even Muslims are losing this realization that zina is something unlawful. It's become so common. We're exposed to it so much on TV, you know, in the different places that we live, in our interaction with non-Muslims. And we see that a lot of Muslims are, you know, they're losing that awareness that zina is a serious sin. And they ask, why is it haram? Why is it not okay? The thing is that the body that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us does not belong to us. It's not your body. So it's not your choice. Okay? This is a body that Allah has given you. So you don't get to choose to do what you want to with it. You have to do with the body what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed you to do with it. And you have to protect the body from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden you from. Your body is an amana on you. It is a trust that Allah has given you to test you, to see what you do with it. Do you stay within the boundaries that Allah has set, or will you overstep them and just follow your desire? So you did not make your own body. You did not give yourself life. You did not get to even choose your body. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who chose what kind of a body you should have. He's the one who made it, and he is the one who put life in it. So you don't get to decide these things. أَلَا لَهُ الْخَلْقُ وَالْأَمْرُ. To him belongs the khalq and the amr. He's the creator, and he gets to decide what to do. So Allah has set these boundaries for you with regard to your body. You cannot do zina with it. You cannot. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِفُرُوجِهِمْ حَافِظُونَ. The righteous, those who are successful, are who? Those who guard their private parts. Meaning, they don't expose them, they don't uncover them. Rather, they cover their bodies properly. And secondly, they don't do haram with their private parts. إِلَّا عَلَىٰ أَزْوَاجِهِمْ. Except with their wives. Meaning the only permissible place is marriage, right? Or as the ayah mentions, مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُهُمْ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set these boundaries, and we have to remain within these boundaries. When it comes to food, are we allowed to eat anything? No, you cannot just eat anything. You have to eat halal and tayyib, right? You have to eat halal and tayyib. Likewise, when it comes to sexual relations, you have to remain within the confines of halal and tayyib, what is permissible and what is good. And this means only within marriage, only with one spouse. And this also shows us that other ways of satisfying oneself, like for example, people begin to watch porn and they masturbate, etc. This is something that is wrong, especially in the case where a person is already married. They have a halal way. She has a husband or he has a wife. And instead of, you know, communicating properly and, you know, seeking sexual gratification in a permissible way, a person goes and looks at things which are haram to look at in the first place. All right. And then they do things which are also unlawful. So remember that zina is something unlawful because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has declared it unlawful. You don't get to eat whatever you want. You have to remain within the confines of halal. When it comes to your money even, you don't just take anything. You don't just buy whatever you want. You don't just spend your money however you want. No, you have to stay within the confines of halal. Likewise, when it comes to relationships, you have to remain within the confines of halal. This is who a Muslim is, someone who has surrendered to Allah, someone who has submitted themselves to Allah, that I will only do with my wealth what Allah has allowed me. I will only do with my body what Allah has allowed me. أُدُخُلُوا فِي السِّلْمِ كَافَّةً. Enter into submission completely, entirely. And that means purify your sexual relations as well. The other thing is that zina is actually the height of immodesty, where a person is, you know, being naked with another and, you know, using their private part to bring sexual satisfaction, you know, with another who they're not married to. This is the height of immodesty. And iman stays with modesty, right? Where there is modesty, there is iman. If iman leaves, modesty will leave. If modesty leaves, iman also leaves. Zina is the culmination of immorality. Think about it. Before the actual act of zina, there have been many violations, many immodest thoughts and behaviors and sinful interactions that have occurred before the actual act of zina, right? So this is why zina is haram. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, do not even go near zina. In a narration, we learned that when a person commits zina, then the light of iman leaves them. Iman leaves them in that moment. And the other thing is that zina, if it was allowed, it would allow infidelity. It would cause the breaking of families. It would cause mistrust. And it also has an impact on a person's mind, a person's brain, a person's behavior. So this is something that is prohibited, and the prohibition of zina is something that we should not forget, nor should we take lightly. And we have to be very careful before we start talking about other people that, oh, so-and-so had zina with so-and-so. No, you cannot casually talk about these things. If you talk about it, you have to bring four witnesses. If you don't bring four witnesses, then you're punishable. 80 lashes.